With me your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans in the chapter 14, please. The book of Romans in the chapter 14. We're going to break into the chapter at the verse 9. Book of Romans, chapter 14, the verse 9, and the Word of God says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 12. This passage reminds us of a very sobering thought. A thought that one day we shall all stand face to face with God. And as we come to the resurrection story, and as we are reminded, of course, in this very special day in the Christian calendar, of the truth that Jesus Christ arose victorious over the grave, over death, over hell, over all the schemes and plans of Satan. And he is at this very moment alive forevermore, sitting at the Father's right hand. We are also reminded very poignantly that there awaits us all an appointment whenever we shall stand before him. So we come back to John's Gospel in the chapter 20. Let's read together from the verse 11 of the chapter. And let's notice something very important that's found for us even in this account that's given to us of the resurrection of our Lord. For as we come into the garden, and as the Apostle John records for us, that which Mary Magdalene herself experienced, we read in the Word of God, the verse 11, "Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. I remember everything that we've read together, for in this account, as we come to consider what John records here in the life experience of Mary Magdalene, we see one who came face to face with the risen Lord. Come back to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 29. For Mary wasn't the only one who witnessed and beheld the truth of the Lord's resurrection. But Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 29, it is, of course, what we've read in John's Gospel in the chapter 20, is, of course, the first record of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. But nevertheless, in Matthew chapter 28, in the verse 9, we read of another. We're speaking here of three women who know what it is to travel to the sepulchre. We spoke of that to the children just a few moments ago. They find not where he was. The angel tells them that he is not here, he is risen. And so in verse 8 it tells us they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, and saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Once more, an account of those who came face to face with the risen Lord. We'll come across to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 24. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 24. And we read here of another post-resurrection experience of our appearance of our Lord. Verse 13 of the chapter tells us, Behold, two of them, that's two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Then come down to verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And here we see two who knew what it was to once more come face to face with the risen Lord. And yes, in the very immediate circumstances, their eyes were holden. That is, just like Mary in the garden, they did not instantly recognize nor identify the one before whom they were standing, the one who was standing before them, the one who was traveling with them. But nevertheless, in verse 30, the Bible tells us, their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew that this was the risen Savior. The one who had come into this world, the one who had ministered, the one who had died, the one who was buried, but the one who, no doubt about it, gloriously had risen again. And so as we read these three accounts of these individuals who came face to face with the risen Lord, and we could turn to other biblical examples of those who knew what it was to converse, to sit with, and to behold the face of the risen Savior. We could turn to the account of Paul, who was, of course, previously named Saul, and on his way to Damascus, knew what it was to come face to face with the Lord. But nevertheless, we are reminded in our reading tonight, in Romans in the chapter 14, so then every one of us shall one day stand before him. I want to ask you this question. As we consider those who, and as we have read of those who came face to face with the risen Lord, how shall you appear before the face of the Savior one day? How shall you appear before the face of the Savior one day? We all know what it is to seek to put on a very good appearance. Whenever we're leaving the house, we double check just to make sure everything's the way it should be. Or no doubt, perhaps if we don't do it, we have someone in our life who does. Perhaps it's our mummy or our daddy. Perhaps it's our husband or our wife. But nevertheless, we have someone who watches and who cares for our appearance. But tonight, have you ever given consideration or thought to how you will appear one day before the risen Lord? When he sits upon that throne of judgment, how shall you appear before him? And that appointment that has been made for you. I believe from Scripture we can see three ways that if you are outside of Christ and you know what it is to be standing before him at that great white throne judgment. For the believer, we appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And yes, it is a place of reward, no doubt, but it's also a place of loss of reward. And so our consideration of how we stand before him and how we will appear before him is most needful and necessary, just as it is for the unbeliever. But tonight our focus is very much upon the unbeliever. And so if you're outside of Christ, if you're not one who is closed in the offer of mercy and grace in the gospel, then tonight I want us to notice the three ways that Scripture, I believe, tells us that the sinner will appear before the face of Christ. The first is given to us in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 15. We read some verses from this chapter this morning. But in verse 15 of the chapter, it tells us, "So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put on his own clothes on him, and laid him out to crucify him." And in this picture that's given or painted to us here by Mark of that which was the experience of our Lord, we see those who stood face to face with him mocking him. That will one day very much be evident even at the great white throne judgment. There are those in this world, and perhaps you're one of them tonight, and your heart is so hardened that you countenance nothing about God, the existence of God. The existence of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel and that which he has accomplished there in Calvary's cross on your behalf as he gave his life for you. Tonight you mock and scoff at the very thought of God being alive, being real, being a living creator who watches over this world and knows everything about you. You mock and ridicule even the very thought of that which we come to mark and celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what it is to be numbered even amongst these soldiers. You're living your life in complete opposition to him. Living your life in complete opposition to his word. You mock his name. You trample under your foot his very blood that he shed. By your words and by your actions, you're seeking to bring harm to those who know him, those who love him. You're seeking, as it were, to inflict further wounds upon our Lord because you're living your life in complete rebellion against him. But there's coming that day, Paul reminds us in Romans, whenever we will then all give an account of ourselves to God, and you will appear before the living and the true God. You will, with your own eyes, behold the Savior who has our souls in his hands and his feet, where those nails were driven as he was fixed to that cross, as he gave of his life a ransom for all, a ransom for you. But on that day, will you continue to mock? The Bible does tell us that there will come that moment in time whenever every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, but never in Scripture does it tell us that everyone will do that willingly. Many will do it that day under duress. Many will do it that day because it's the divine decree of God that it will come to pass. Will that be you? Mocking to the very throat of hell, ridiculing the existence of our Lord, ridiculing the work, the finished work of our Lord, scoffing and mocking at the love that he demonstrated there in Calvary's cross. Will you appear mocking? Or perhaps it's true that you'll appear like the one in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 8. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 8, we're going to break into the chapter here at the verse 43. Tells us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Will you come as this woman did, trembling before the Lord? You see, in that moment, you will know for sure that you are found out. You will know for sure that in light of the gospel, all that has been revealed in the word of God to be the inevitable doom of the sinner, that is what awaits you. You're still outside of Christ. You've remained outside of Christ. And now the time of grace has ended. Now standing before God, you come in fear and trembling. Why? Because you too know that you will not be hidden that day. This woman comes trembling. Why? Because she's exposed. Exposed in the light and the knowledge of an all-knowing God. As he moved through that crowd, many people pressed him, even as the disciples highlighted. Many people were around him. He was no doubt rubbing shoulders, touching elbows with many as he passed through that crowd. But yet in that moment, he knew that someone had specifically reached out to touch him. Nothing was hid from him. Nothing was unknown to him. And sinner, tonight, if you are here in this meeting and you're trying to convince others that you're living a good life, you're living a lie, you're one who is simply a goat in sheep's clothing, you're here gathered amongst the people of God, but you're the farthest thing from the child of God, you are exposed in his sight, and one day you shall appear before him trembling. Will You do know what it is to have an issue in your life. But perhaps it's true that you've tried to sort it out yourself. You've spent your time and wasted your resources seeking to heal your own soul. But do as this woman did, reach out and touch the Lord tonight. For if you appear before him at that great white throne judgment, and you know not what it is to have reached out and to touch him and to have received of him all that is offered in the gospel, then I can assure you, you will come before him as that woman did, trembling, knowing that hell is your inevitable doom. What a sad moment that will be. Not only in your own experience, but in the experience of those who in a fellowship like this love you and love your soul. As they behold one who trembles before being cast out into a Christless lost eternity. Will you come mocking? Will you come trembling? Is there any other way that you can come? We're thankful to God that there is. But just as this woman reached out then, as we've exhorted already, if you reach out and touch the Lord, if you reach out and grasp hold of all that is offered in the Word of God, then you can know, as I know tonight, what it is not to fear that day, but rather with confidence and boldness to appear before him. The book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You see, there is the opportunity for all who are outside of Christ to know what it is with the same confidence and boldness to approach unto him as the writer of the Hebrews describes. To know what it is to enter in, even through the very veil itself, and to come that new and living way which Christ hath consecrated by his own blood. It's all an offer. It's an offer as the gospel is preached. It's an offer as the gospel is shared. And this day that is in the Christian calendar, a day of resurrection, a day whenever we remember the endless life of our Lord, this is the day whenever you can begin new life in him. And you can receive for yourself that eternal life that is only to be found in him. And therefore, as you anticipate a day, for there is coming up before us all a day, whether saint or sinner, whenever we shall appear before Christ, then you can anticipate that day with boldness. You can appear before him boldly. John also further writes of this, not only does the writer of the Hebrews allude to it, but John himself picks up this theme in 1 John in the chapter 4. In verse 17 he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Remember, that day of judgment is what awaits us all. That's what Paul is writing off here in Romans in the chapter 14, that we're all going to appear before God. We're all going to appear before Christ. But John writes, we may have boldness in that day of judgment. Need hold no dread nor fear for us, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is therefore no love or no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Therein is a great gospel message summarized as a message of love. The love of the Father who sent his own dear Son into the world. The love of the Son who was willing to give of his own life for you and for me. The love of the Spirit who is willing to draw us onto Christ through the cords of love. One who is continually bringing us face to face with the truth of God's love as manifested in Christ, as revealed in the gospel. And tonight he's seeking to apply it to your heart. He's seeking to bring it to your attention. And you are face to face once more with the reality of a Savior who lives, but a Savior who one day died on that cross for you. All to demonstrate his great love. Why? So that you could with boldness appear before him. Some great truth that's found in all of the post-resurrection experiences that we turn to. In Luke's Gospel, in the chapter 24, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they spoke of him as being the crucified one. For as the Savior drew near, and as he walked beside them in the way, and asked them what was occurring, they rehearsed to him and described to him the awful events of Calvary. Tonight, if you are to know what it is to boldly stand before him, then you too must acknowledge him as the crucified one. The one who did die upon that cross, and for the very reason of purchasing your sins, purchasing a pardon for your sins, gave of his own life upon that tree. Oh, we reflect upon his death very often in the gospel message. But that is the very first part that you must acknowledge. That he died for you. And by his death, he opened that new and that living way. And even as this week has unfolded and we've heard various messages of the gospel shared across various mediums, surely we were all encouraged, no doubt, but also surprised to hear our Prime Minister say that Christ is still the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Because he is. It's an unchangeable fact. In the Word of God and in the great plan of God of redemption, that Christ is the only way. And that way was made possible by his death as the crucified one on Calvary's cross. But then you come to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 28 and you see those three women who are returning from the tomb and they beheld him, and the Bible tells us they fell at his feet and laid hold, or they fell before him and laid hold upon his feet and worshipped him. Then you too must come and worship him as Savior. Not just enough to acknowledge him to be the crucified one. You must acknowledge that he purchased salvation. He, by the shedding of his own blood, did what you and I could never do. Pay the price that was due for our sin. And by the shedding of his blood, there is remission, that is cleansing, that is forgiveness, that is, in light of the law, a full and free pardon. He is the Savior. The one who came to save you from the penalty and the curse of the sin that you have, that sin debt that you have accumulated in your life. The one who one day will come to save his very own people from the very presence of sin for all of eternity. So acknowledge him as the crucified one, even as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus did. Worship him as the Savior, as those three ladies did returning from the tomb. But then as Mary did in the garden in John's Gospel in the chapter 20, proclaim him as Lord and Master. She, turning to him, said, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, salvation is that which we enter into, bringing nothing of worth of our own and receiving everything of worth and value from him. We exchange the garments of our unrighteousness for his sinless, spotless righteousness. But then that commences a journey that is our pursuit of him. And each and every day it is the obligation of a believer to live our lives in complete subjection to him. Letting him be our master. Letting him be our guide. Even until death. You see, it's like that hymn that we sing so often around the Lord's table describes, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And tonight, if you're unsaved, then know and acknowledge him to be the crucified one. Worship him as Savior and receive of the pardon that he alone can bring. But trust him for the grace that is required to live for him. For as he saved you, so too will he keep you. And he will one day bring you home to be with him. There are some who say, I won't get saved because I can't keep it. I can't live up to the standard of Scripture. I can't live up to the requirements that are laid down in the New Testament. I can't do that which is required, even of one who would follow this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, friend, tonight, I can't either. And day by day, I in no way live up to the standards of Scripture, and I in no way fulfill the obligations that Christ laid down in His Word. But I am thankful each and every day that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And each and every day I know that the supply of divine grace and strength that is required to overcome my old nature, to say no to temptation, to make war and to win and to win the victory in the battle with Satan. And even after being saved for so many years, I still have to confess that I don't always get it right, and neither will you. But never let that stop you coming to know the Lord as your Savior and as your Master. For He giveth more grace as the burdens increase. He giveth more grace as the days and the weeks and the months and the years grow darker. He alone it is who gives us that which is required to win and to achieve the ultimate victory of our souls. But it all begins with acknowledging Him as a crucified one, worshipping Him as a Savior, and proclaiming Him as Lord of our lives. Tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Him? If you mock, then you're not ready. If the thought of standing before God fills you with fear and dread, then you're not ready. But tonight there is a way that you can, with confidence and boldness, be ready for that day. But it's only as you come the way that God has appointed in His Word, through Jesus Christ, who is and shall always be the only way of true salvation. May God bless His Word to our hearts tonight. And may indeed the Spirit of God speak and strive and bring us all to that knowledge of Him as Savior and as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee for the truth of Thy Word, which reveals to us the great plan of God and redemption. Something that we have dwelt upon very much today. It's something which has filled our hearts and minds even throughout the course of the last number of days. Our minds are drawn to Calvary. Our minds are reflecting upon sacrifice. Our minds are rejoicing in resurrection. And Lord, we know that eternal life is our present possession. All who know and love Thee as Lord and Savior can rightfully say that eternal life is our present possession at this very moment. But Lord, we long to be redeemed even from this corrupt and vile body. From this sin-cursed earth, we long to be at home with the Lord. But Father, as we gather, we are mindful also that there are those amongst us who are not ready for that day. Who are not ready even for the day of their appearing before God. They have no confidence, no assurance, no boldness with which they approach such an occasion. O Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst have Thine own way in their hearts. And ere it be too late, we pray that they will close in on all that is offered to them in the gospel. That they will reach out and touch the Lord even as He passes by. That they will come the God-appointed way. Through Christ, the God-appointed truth in the gospel, and receive the God-ordained life, which is the believer's possession. So hear us now, and answer us in accordance to Thy divine will. And even as we continue through this week, we pray that Thou wouldst guard us, guide us, and keep us in all our paths. And we pray for that even for some of us who enjoy even a time of a different schedule and a time away from work or from school. We pray that Thou wouldst travel with us and be near to us, and truly rejoice our hearts in that finished work that was accomplished there in Calvary's Hill. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake alone, that we ask all of these things. Amen. God bless you as you go.